I don't think we fall into sin. I think we race toward it more often than not. With bells and warning signs going off everywhere, and we still... And that's what David did. But I do think that the Holy Spirit had been quenched in his life because he was not communing with God on a regular basis. He had drifted, and his intimacy with God had been undermined. And as a result of that, he found himself separated. And as a result, when the temptation came, he was powerless. He was impotent. He wasn't able, he didn't have the strength and the power from Almighty God to be able to say no when he looked down on beautiful Bathsheba. And we read that beautiful psalm, and I'm telling you, if you ever find yourself in a position where you have drifted from the Lord, that is the psalm you need to go to. And you need to spend some time on your knees and on your face before an Almighty God, crying out to God to restore in you a clean heart. Because I'm telling you, when our hearts are dirty, our prayers are impotent. Can I get an amen? When we're not right with God and we think somehow we can commune with Him and we're going to see Him move on our lives, when we are not right with Him, we are sadly mistaken and deceived. Because I'm telling you, when we're not right with God, our prayers are powerless. We have to be right with God. And then, so just to be right with God is the first barrier, or the first thing to being able to have an effective, fervent, effectual a prayer life. And then the second thing we looked at last week is this in Mark. And the Lord was talking about the importance of prayer in Mark chapter 11. And if you look at that with me, Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, because this is another barrier to effective prayers. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said this, whenever you stand praying, He said, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. And so the words of our Lord would indicate that when we try to commune with Him and we have unforgiveness in our heart, when we are at enmity with somebody, when we have wronged somebody and have not forgiven, or somebody has wronged us and we have not extended forgiveness, then our prayers are hindered. He says, when you stand to pray, and it's almost like He's saying a prerequisite to effective prayer life is forgiveness. He said, listen, and there's no caveat. There's no getting out from and under this. You say, well, He hurt me. You don't know what He did. It doesn't matter. He said, if you have anything, listen, anything against anyone, forgive. I mean, we don't need to know Greek to interpret that. If you have anything against anyone, forgive. And He talks about there, and He also talks about it in what we call the Lord's Prayer, where He talks about your own forgiveness from Him being undermined if you're not willing to forgive someone else. In fact, most manuscripts don't include that next verse. If you're studying the New American Standard like I am, you'll see that it's got those marks. I don't even know what those marks. They're not parentheses. But anyway, it says, but this principle is taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. A prerequisite to be forgiven is for you to forgive. And I'm convinced that part of the reason why we're not seeing God move in our church like we want to see Him move in regard to our prayers is for this reason right here. That our prayers are going no further than our heads because there's unforgiveness in our hearts. And we're harboring bitterness and resentment towards somebody or several people. And as a result, our prayers are hindered and our prayers are undermined. And we're not seeing God move like He wants to move. And our whole communion with God and our whole spiritual life and the spiritual life of our church, the spiritual life of our homes, the spiritual lives of our community is suffering because we won't forgive, because we choose to maintain bitterness and resentment instead of just letting it go and letting God heal us towards that person. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to look with me at verses 12 and 13. In Colossians chapter 3, where the Lord says, or Paul writing to the Colossian believers said this, verse 12, "So, as those who have been chosen by God..." So what do we know from that? Who is he writing to? He's identifying who he's writing to. So as those who have been chosen by God, he's talking to Christians. So if you're here today and you say, "I'm a Christian," he's talking to you. If you're here today and you say, "I'm not a Christian," this doesn't pertain to you. He's speaking to Christians. He's writing to the church at Colossae, the city of Colossae. And he says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God," in other words, redeemed. Now, the word means to select out from a number. You have been, if you're here today and you are in Christ, it's because God chose you. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. You're chosen by God. It's one thing to be chosen. I remember when I was a kid and we used to play baseball and the two biggest kids got to be team captains. And there'd be a bunch of kids. And I don't know about you, but when I wasn't a team captain, I wanted to be chosen early. Because that last kid, you know, it got down to that last kid or two. Some of you are here today and you may have been that last kid. And then, the guy would say, "Well, I guess I'll take him." God doesn't do that to us. If you're here today and you're in Christ, you should shout hallelujah. God chose you. But there's a certain responsibility with being chosen. Hello? When you get chosen by God, you have a responsibility to God. And that's what Paul's talking about. He said, "Holy and beloved," you're not only chosen, you're holy, you're called to live a holy life, and you are beloved by God. You're chosen by God. God has given you the ability to live a holy life. And you are also beloved by God. You are God's beloved. And you have a responsibility. He says to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. And then here's where I'm going. Verse 13, bearing with one another. You know what that means? You know what it means to bear with somebody? To deal with them. You know what the way I say it? Put up with them. You put up with them. You bear with them. Listen, some people are easier to bear with than others. But you bear with them. You deal with it in an appropriate manner with compassion and kindness and patience. Did y'all get that? Listen, you bear up with difficult people. Are you with me? You say, man, you just don't understand. Yeah, I'm a pastor. You think I don't understand? You've lost your ever-loving mind. I could tell you some stories. We have to bear one another, guys. We have to bear with one another. Amen? In our marriages, we have to bear with one another. In raising our kids, we have to bear with one another. And it's challenging. I'm not saying it's easy. But I am saying we're commanded to do it. It's in the imperative. So he says that we're to bear with one another, but here's the next part. And we're to do two things. Bear with one another and forgiving each other. Listen, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Is there anybody here today that has a complaint against anyone? We could all raise our hand. We all have a complaint against someone. Amen? If you're here today and you don't have a complaint against anyone, raise your hand. I'll put it, you don't have a complaint against anyone. That's amazing. Well, she's 1% then. I have a complaint. And the Bible says that I have to forgive. Amen? That I have to forgive. Forgiving each other. I got to forgive Paul. I got to forgive Shana. Shana has to forgive me. Each other. Amen? We have to forgive each other. We have to bear one another's burdens. We have to bear one another's irritabilities. You ever have somebody that just grate on you? They just grate on you. You ever have somebody like that in your life? I mean, there's just something about that person. It's just, ah. Are y'all with me? You to bear with them. To bear with them. And forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Now, you say, well, in what manner am I to do that? Is there a model for me to follow in bearing with people and forgiving one another? Is there somebody out there that I can look to and say, you know what? I can't see that. I don't know anybody. There's nobody in my life that's doing that. I need a model to follow. I need an illustration. I need a symbol. I need somebody to look at that can show me how to do that. Well, Paul says, just as the Lord forgave you. You say, how am I supposed to forgive, Pastor Mike? Just as the Lord forgave you. Now let me ask you a question. How has the Lord forgiven you? Partially? Huh? Completely. Amen? The Lord, and you know, He has also forgiven us even though we don't merit His forgiveness. Amen? And so you say, how am I supposed to, in what manner am I supposed to forgive the person that does me wrong or irritates me or says nasty things about me or just treats me like a dog? In what manner am I supposed to forgive them? As the Lord forgives me. And that's amazing. The Lord is our model for this level of forgiveness. So he says, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive others. In the same way that we have been forgiven, to that same degree. By the way, to what degree does the Lord forgive us? Partially? Completely. Completely. It's over with. You say, well, you know, how do I know if I've really forgiven somebody? There are several ways that you can know whether or not you've forgiven somebody. But let me just say this. Here's a way you can know you haven't. You're still talking about it. If you're still bringing it up, you're still talking about it, you can say, I've forgiven. You have not forgiven. Because when you forgive, you don't talk about it anymore. Amen? As long as you say, I've forgiven, it's like that happened 15 years ago. You're still talking about that? I've forgiven. No, you haven't. You have not forgiven. How would you like it if every time you went before the Lord, He said, well, you know, I remember 15 years ago whenever you did that. How would that make you feel? And you know what? The thing is that you aren't talking about it to that person. You're talking about it to me. Shame on you. You still got an issue with that person 15 years later. Who are you supposed to go to? Don't come bringing it to me. You know what I'm going to tell you? Why are you bringing this to me? The Bible says, Jesus taught in Matthew 18, if somebody ticked you off, if somebody sinned against you, where are you to go with it? You're to go to them. You are not supposed to even talk about that to anybody else. You're to go to that person and to say, hey, I need to talk to you. I'm coming to you in love. I'm coming to you because I'm burdened. I'm coming to you because I'm having a hard time getting past what you said to me 15 years ago. By the way, it happens. There's been several times in my life when a decade went by and I got a letter. About 6 months ago, I got a phone call from a guy who was an acquaintance with me. I mean, I barely knew the guy. And he left a voicemail and he said, you know, when you get a chance, could you call me? And I thought, what does that guy want? And so I called him. And we ended up talking. And you know what? His pastor had preached the Sunday before on forgiveness. And his pastor had said that, just what I'm preaching, that unforgiveness will undermine your walk with the Lord. And his pastor said it could undermine the effectiveness of your ministry. And this guy was passionate about his ministry. And he got to thinking about it. And he got to thinking, Lord, have mercy. Ministry's hard enough. I don't need anything, you know, hindering my ministry. I need help with my ministry. And he got to thinking about people who he was harboring bitterness against. And guess who came to mind? I'm not proud of it. But you know what? I didn't even know. I did not even know. It's like over 10 years, this guy's been getting up in the morning throwing darts at my picture. And I didn't even know. But you know what? You know what? I love this guy. Are y'all with me? This is a guy that I'm going to rally. Are y'all with me? Can you imagine how hard it was to make that call? I mean, he was trying to get the words out, and I was trying to help him, but it was hard. And he was, listen, you know what keeps us from, you know, keeps us plagued by this? It's pride. He had to let go of his pride to make that call. And he told me the situation. He goes, "Do you remember 25 years ago?" I'm kidding. But he did say, you know, and I remembered the incident. I said, "Yes, I remember." And he said, "Well, ever since then, I've been upset with you." And I said, "Brother, I'm so sorry." I said, "I'm so glad you're calling me." And I'm telling you, God was glorified in that phone call. And two brothers, and I didn't know, and I'd seen the guy over the years from time to time, and he always acted like everything was fine. Can you imagine what that was like for him? That poor brother. Are y'all with me? That poor brother. And we were able to rejoice. We were able to pray. I said, "Let me pray with you, you know, before we hang up. And if we see each other today, it'd be totally different, won't it?" Man, that's a beautiful story, guys. That's what the Lord wants. The Lord wants reconciliation and restoration. And some of you need to make a phone call. And one time it came by way of a letter. I mean, out of nowhere, I got this letter from a former church member at my first church. And I had been gone from there for like 10 years. And in this letter, she laid out what had happened. And she had been ugly to me. And she asked for my forgiveness. She said, "It's bothered me ever since. The Lord hadn't let me rest at night. And you weren't such a bad guy, you know. And I just want to tell you I'm sorry and to ask you to forgive me." So the Lord works in these areas, amen? And listen, I think you say, "Well, what's the point?" He ain't going to let you rest until you do business. Because He wants you to be right with Him, and He wants you to be able to have effective ministry and to be able to have effective worship with Him. And your worship is undermined whenever your worship with Almighty God is undermined when your relationships with each other are unreconciled. So turn with me. You say, "Well, where's that in the Bible?" Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is preaching His famous Sermon on the Mount. And He's preaching to the self-righteous Pharisees who are putting their focus and emphasis in the wrong place, weren't they? And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, you know, while y'all are looking there, I just want to add this. Don't wait a decade to get these things straight. You know, deal with these as they surface. Are y'all with me? I mean, we have to, you know, I was taught in school that we have to keep a clean slate. So we don't want to be making a list, because if we're not reconciling relationships as we go, pretty soon we've got this long list, right? Long as my arm, of people that I've either offended or who have offended me. And whenever you know somebody has been offended, you have to go to them right away. You can't wait. Amen? Because your relationship with the Lord will suffer. And because the longer you wait, the more difficult it is, and the more time the enemy has to get in that and make a bigger mess out of it. Now, we had an incident that occurred at the house a couple of weeks ago, and as soon as I found out about it, we addressed it. I mean, like this. It was like, I found out about it, and I said, "Well, we're going to go talk to them." And we did. And it got settled. Just like that. You don't wait for stuff like that. It's never going to be easier than right then. The longer you wait, the harder it's going to be. And the more you're going to suffer. Just whenever things come up, deal with them right then. Just go humbly. Say, I'm really sorry. I can certainly appreciate where you're coming from on that. And it won't happen again. As best I can, I'm going to... And will you forgive me? That week, two different times I had to ask somebody to forgive me. I had to do that in two different instances within a matter of days. I just said, will you forgive me? I remember one. I'm trying to remember specifically what the other one was. But I remember it happened twice. But anyway, we got to deal with those things quickly. And I just want to tell you, some people have a hard time asking for forgiveness. I have to do it so much, I don't have a problem with it. I'm really experienced at this. I'm serious. I'm forever saying, I shouldn't have said that. I should have done that instead of this. You know? And I'm telling you, the more you do it, the easier it gets. We all mess up, guys. We all blow it. I just blow it more than most. That's why I need Jesus. Verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, but whoever commits murder shall be liable in court. So that's the law. You commit murder, you're liable in the court. That's what the law says, right? They would have all been sitting there. Amen, Jesus. That's true. We're tracking. Verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery trial. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about anger. And he's talking about being a self-righteous anger. He's talking about, now all anger, Jesus doesn't condemn all anger. Jesus got angry, right? But Jesus is condemning a self-righteous anger. And that he's talking about, an anger that somebody just irritated you or you just don't like somebody. Because notice the terms that he used. He says, if you're angry, your brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, right? You good for nothing. Now, if you're studying the New American Standard, if you look over it, there's a reference there, a side reference, and it tells us what that would mean in today's language. You empty head. Okay? So, sometimes, I remember years ago, people would call people an airhead. You remember that? She's airheaded. Right? Well, that they had that word in Jesus' day, too. So if you call somebody you're an airhead, you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And then he says, and whoever says, you fool. So this is just, you got angry at somebody, or you say under your breath, what a fool. And by the way, the fool is like... the idea of a moron. Okay? So morally. And what does the psalmist say? The fool says in his heart what? There is no God. And so he's, in today's language, that would be the equivalent of saying he's going to go to hell because the fool says in his heart there is no God. He's going to go to hell, or go to hell. And so this is a person that just, you ever say it under your breath, what a fool. You don't maybe say it to the person or even say it to anybody else, but you think it, right? Jesus is saying when you thought that in your heart, you murdered the person. And just because you didn't actually go there and murder the person, guess what? You committed murder in your heart. And you are, you are just as guilty as the person that did murder. What is Jesus trying to do? You know what? He's doing what the law is designed to do. Convict everybody. Listen, if you're a murderer, raise your hand according to this text. If you're here today and you're a murderer, every hand should go up. Both hands should go up. Because every one of you had said under your breath, you're a fool, or bubblehead, or worse, idiot, right? The guy that cut you off on the road last week, what did you say? What did you say? You can't say it in the house of God. She's the only one being honest. Next week I'm preaching on lying. Guys, Jesus told this story because they were the people that were listening were self-righteous. And they compared themselves to murderers, literal murderers, and they said, we're better than them. And Jesus is saying, you're not. You're no better morally than they are. Because you may not have literally murdered anybody, but in your heart, you do it every day. And the purpose of the story was to drive us to Christ for forgiveness, to bring us to the end of ourselves, to bring us to the place where we would get down before a holy God and admit that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. Some of you hadn't gotten there yet. What is it going to take? You're a murderer. You're not a good person. You need a Savior. Thank God He provided one in His only begotten Son. What is it going to take for you to come to Him and to beg Him and to ask Him to forgive you and to come into your life and to clean you up? It's unbelievable. And he says, therefore, verse 23, if you are presenting your offering at the altar. So what's going on here? What do we call that? It begins with a W. When we bring our gift to the altar. So here's a bunch of gifts that got brought to the altar this morning. So a bunch of y'all brought your gift to the altar. And what we would call this is worship. When you brought you worshiped. You brought a gift. You brought a sacrifice. In Jesus' day, nobody would come to the altar or come to the temple without a sacrifice. And so what they would come through the court. There were courts. There were different courts at the temple. And they would have their sacrifice. By the way, most of them were bringing a sin sacrifice. Are y'all with me? So they had sinned. They had sinned against God. And so the law said when you sin against God, you got to bring a sacrifice. Right? And so they would come through, and you can just imagine they had their sacrifice, just like you came to church this morning with yours. Right? You had your sacrifice. I'm going to church. I got my sacrifice. It's worship. And they're coming to the altar where the sacrifice will be sacrificed. Are y'all with me? So they come through the court of the Gentiles, court of the women, court of the men, and at that point, they get to the gate, and there's a priest there to take their sacrifice. And they can't go any further because only the priest would take the sacrifice, and they would lay their hand on the sacrifice, and the priest would slay the sacrifice, and the blood would flow out of their sacrifice. And it's the idea of their hands being on that innocent one. And it's the idea of atonement. It's the idea of somebody taking what you deserve. What is that a picture of? Who took what you deserve? Jesus. And Jesus is saying to these guys who were there in the temple to worship and were doing it day in, day out, who had said, "You fool," that week, or had, you know, given the thumbs up to the person that cut them off. Right? And maybe they're even coming to get forgiveness for the thumbs up or the "you fool," or treating my wife ugly that week. The problem is what? They hadn't done business with the person. You cannot get forgiveness from God unless you've made restitution to the person you sinned against. You can't just come to the altar and say, "God, forgive me," when you haven't done business with the person, you haven't asked forgiveness from the one you wronged. You can't do that. You think God's going to listen to you? You see how hypocritical this is? You see how hypocritical it would be for me to give my wife a hard time that morning and then come up here and stand before y'all with hands raised like I'm some kind of... Are y'all with me? And I never told her I'm sorry for treating you that way? You think God's going to listen to me? I don't care how many times I've read my Bible. I don't care how many worship songs I sing. I don't care how many times I come to this altar. I don't care how big this gift is. Until I get right with her or you or anybody else I've wronged, my prayers are hindered. God's not hearing them. This says if you, before you worship, he says if you bring your altar, your listen to this, if you bring your gift, you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. A minute ago, we talked about somebody offended us, and we're to go to them. Not talk to everybody else, we're to go to them. Now this is, you're bringing it, and you're remembering, I offended somebody. And they've got something against me. What are you supposed to do? I'll wait for them to come to me about it. Is that what this says? No. Listen, you know what the beautiful, here's a beautiful picture. So I offended somebody, right? No. Yeah, I offended somebody. I got to get this straight in my head. So I offended somebody. So I'm bringing my gift to the altar, right? And I get about right here, and God convicts me and says, "What about that person that you offended?" He said, "You need to go get that right." I'm coming to worship. I'm in worship. Are y'all with me? The band's playing. Hands are raised. You know, I really want to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm here to worship. Here I am to worship. Here I am to love you. Are y'all with me? And we're going to take up the morning offering. We're going to continue to worship. We're going to receive the morning offering. I got my offering. Oh, God, I'm such a good Christian. God, I'm in the house. I hadn't missed a Sunday. I've had perfect attendance for 30 years. Sunday school and worship. Spend 4 hours a day reading my Bible. Witness everybody I see. Handed out 40 invite cards this week. Love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. Holy Spirit says, "What about that guy? Oh, Lord, forgive me." No. Forgiving you? You go get right with that guy. So that guy is in church, and he's thinking the same thing. I can't believe that guy talked to me that way. What was he thinking? He calls himself a Christian. He said, "Under God, I got to go talk to him." And I'm thinking, "Under God, I got to go talk to him. We meet on the road." Are y'all with me? He's coming to find me, and I'm coming to find him. We're both going to get right. Are y'all with me? Isn't that a beautiful picture? He says, what are you doing here? Man, I'm coming to find you. That's crazy. I'm coming to find you. Man, I'm really sorry for what I said. That's what I wanted to talk to you about. I shouldn't have said, man, I just appreciate the way you're, come here, brother. Let's go to your church today. Are y'all with me? Let me finish where I'm going. I want to talk to you about that, but I got to get through this. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and I'm probably going to talk about that, Betty, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother. You know what this is saying? It's saying that our relationship with each other is a priority. I mean, I'm always telling y'all to come to church. Jesus is telling y'all to leave the church. Are y'all with me? He's saying, you know what? You're not right. And until you get right, you got to go get right. Right? And I know what the question was, Betty. Was the question, what do you do if you go and they won't hear you? Or they won't...
The car takes off.
So you go and the car takes off?
Yeah, you know, a car passes you and you give them the boot.
Uh-huh.
And you get...
Yeah, well, you know, there's nothing you can do about that. Except just stop doing that. You know? I mean, learn. And just ask God to temper your impatience or your, you know, whatever it is that drives that. Leave earlier. Most of the time whenever I'm that way, it's because I didn't leave on time. I'm running late, you know. But the question is, what do you do if you go to them and they say, I'm not dealing with it. That's on them. You know, now you're free to come back. You've done everything you can do. You know? But the question is, have you sincerely dealt with it? I mean, did you come to them in love? And did you say, you know, God's not happy about this. God's not pleased that you and I are not seeing eye to eye with each other. And I love you. And I'm my spirit is it not good. I'm convicted. And we got to get this right. Because that would honor the Lord and please the Lord. But you know what we do? Well, we go talk to other people about it, right? And listen, if you're one of those persons that somebody who, you're that middle guy, what's your role? In other words, every time you get around somebody, they bring it up. What should you say? Huh? Speak up. Yeah, you would say, you know what? I'm in a covenant. If they're Christians, I'm in a covenant relationship with that person. And your role and responsibility, according to Matthew chapter 18, is to go to them. And I'm not going to listen to it. Or if you're in a position to be a peacemaker, right? But you know what usually people do in the context of the church when they get ticked off? What do? Y'all know what they do. Y'all look at me like, I don't know. What do, Pastor? They leave. People would rather leave than deal with it. So how does this text apply to the person that leaves this church and goes to the next church? Is God going to hear their worship there? No. They're taking their sin with them. If they think they're just going to go to another church and God's going to be, oh, this is a different altar. Right? This is a different altar. You're good here. Come on. We're good now. God's not going to honor that. It amazes me. A while back, I ran into a person who I haven't seen in a while. I said, man, we've been missing you in church. And they said, no, I don't like that person. Not coming because they don't like one of y'all. So how does this apply to them? So y'all just thought they don't like me. Just thought, All these years, y'all been thinking you're the problem, Pastor. I was glad to know somebody else had an issue with one of y'all. What should our position be toward that person? Pity. I mean, they're so far off. Are y'all with me? Like, that's what God would want. Like, I don't like that person, so God just wants me to quit going to church. Is that what God would want? No. God would want you to get right with that person. Amen? Bear with one another. Hello? Another time we had a person got ticked off at somebody. It wasn't me. And I talked to them about it, and they told me. And I said, have you spoken to that person? They said, no. I said, under God, you have to. Time went by. I went to that other person, and I asked them, have they come to you? No, they haven't. I went back to the person, said, have you? No, but I'm going to. I waited a little while longer. They never did. I went back to the person who had offended the person and said, now it's your responsibility to go to that person. And they did, and they tried, and to no avail, I sent another person to try to intervene. In fact, I sent two more to just try to work as a liaison. That didn't work. And then I heard that they were running their mouth in town about the situation. You guys understand why God says, leave your gift and go get that fixed? Do you see how destructive that is? Let me ask you this. Do you think that person's prayers are going anywhere? They're not. They're going nowhere. And think about how much that person probably prays and how futile all that exercise is. Are y'all with me? Praying and praying, praying and praying. And yet, God's saying, go get right before you know. I don't know about you. That terrifies me. That God would have a deaf ear to my cries. I'm telling you, that motivates me to go to the people. Are y'all with me? I can't be cut off from God. That's horrifying to even contemplate. So things that undermine our prayer lives, unforgiveness, broken relationships. Just having a bad attitude towards somebody. I mean, just having ill feelings towards somebody. Bear with one another. You say it's hard. Can't do it without supernatural divine power. So we have to ask God to help us. Amen? But some of us need to do business today. It's gone on long enough. And it's time to make that call, or to go knock on that door, or to get up out of your chair and walk over to that other chair, and to just reconcile and restore the relationship. You say, well, they don't know how I feel. You still feel that way. I didn't know that guy felt that way about me. But he was convicted. So I just wonder what would happen if we all got right with the Lord this morning. I mean, in terms of just the Spirit of God being able to move. I just wonder, how much is that restricting what God wants to do here? All these ill wills. How much is that undermining your ministry? You're wondering, why isn't God moving in my ministry? Maybe that's why. Maybe because you got ill will towards somebody. And you need to get that right. You need to, because God's not hearing you. God's not helping you. All God's doing is convicting you and telling you to go get that right. To go reconcile and restore your relationship. And then you and me can move on. Then you and me can have the intimacy you want and I want to have with you. But as long as you keep treating that person that way, are y'all with me? Okay, Sydney, please. Let's stand together. I know it's hard, guys. Forgiveness is hard. And loving difficult people is hard, but we have to do it. Amen? And we're called to do it. And by God's grace, we can do it.